You should find in front of you a lesson, again, lesson 3. Does anybody need a copy of lesson 3? We are going to try and teach lesson 3. But let's see how good your memory is. What was the first lesson's title? Identity in Christ. Yes, thank you. And then we were giving a tip or two on each lesson on some kind of Bible study help. What was the first lesson's little tip about studying the Bible? That was part of it. Yes. Wasn't the one I listed, but we had those, and that was true. Yes, we looked at that, certainly. There was another one that I specifically had in your handout. Remember, it's that difficult word to pronounce. It doesn't look anything like the English language. The genres of the Bible. We talked about the different types of literature and that we're studying a letter. All right, second lesson. Just this morning, most of us should remember. What was the title of that lesson?
Salvation in Christ.
Yes. All right, and what about the few little tips on Bible study? There was two different things that we just highlight a little bit. Yes, contrasting ideas. Mm-hmm. And we had a number of those in that text, which spoke to us. And then there was another one. Historical context, yes. All right, yeah, you're doing very well. Well, so does somebody remember, while we're testing your memory, how many years of experience were represented here on Friday night? And there's probably more now than there was then. 367? Okay, I didn't write it down, so I didn't have the exact number, but where I'm going with that is that I think this is the safest place to teach a Bible study, and maybe the scariest place. Well, what I wanted to say with that is it's my heart not to teach anything that is false doctrine or not according to the scripture or text. And so I will open my heart to you in that. You can do it privately or publicly. Hopefully we've learned enough in that first lesson that when we're secure in Christ, we can, you know, take some of that, and so I'm still learning how to do that. All right, lesson 3, Ephesians 3. Again, we're going to be reading this, but the little Bible tip thing we're going to think about in this lesson is word meaning study. How many of you like to do word studies? All right. I enjoy it. I'm not the best scholar, but I enjoy that. All right, the lesson title, by the way, titles, what are titles supposed to do? How many of you give your sermon a title? Why? Yeah, it should direct our focus into what we're going to say. These lessons may or may not be true to title, okay? I struggle a bit with some of the titles, but that is the purpose of a title, and I think it's important that we do that. I think it helps us in preparing sermons. How many of you give it a title before you start or after? Well, we weren't going to go there. All right, let's begin with reading the text again. And again, this is the most important part of this lesson. So follow along, listen carefully, get out your highlighter, mark things, maybe words you don't know. Maybe you have some questions on words. With all the wisdom now here, we'll figure something out. Let's see. I'm not sure where to begin. Let's begin over here this time. I think we began at that corner last time. We give it Floyd and go across, reading a verse at a time, and verse by verse. So go ahead, Floyd. Ephesians 1:1. Sorry, 3:1.
It was called by Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles.
If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, word. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ.
Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Amen. Thank you. All right, just giving a bit of an overview. Begin with verses 1 through 9, the mystery of the church. Talk about that a little bit. Secondly, page 2, we want to look at the purpose of the church. Thirdly, the power of the church. And then last part of this lesson, the future of the church. Again, just drawing out some things from this text to encourage us. Verses 1 through 9, the mystery of the church. How many of you like mysteries?
Depending on.
On what?
Trying to solve a mystery that have a car that doesn't start, it can be frustrating.
Yeah. Most of you are, a lot of you are in my generation. I remember as a young boy, there was this mystery series. Someone want to guess the name of those series? The Hardy Boys.
The Nancy Drew.
Oh, okay, yes. I'm not going to ask if you read the Hardy Boys. I read some. Something about a mystery that captivates us. This mystery should captivate us. So, let's, okay, again, we're looking at this lesson a bit, a focus maybe on word study. And so, the definition for mystery in the English dictionary means something unexplained, baffling, secret, mysterious, often a crime or event in a story that is solved through clues and deduction, featuring suspense and a surprising revelation. So, that's our English understanding of mystery, and when we hear and see this word in Scripture, our minds tend to go that way. All right? Now, the Strong's Greek definition for mystery, and I copy-pasted this. Here's your numbers, and then the word, and then how to pronounce it. We'll let you try that in private. But here's what it means, a derivative from M-U-O, to shut the mouth, a secret of mystery, through the idea of silence imposed by initiative into religious rites, mystery. Now, when I read that, it was still just a bit of a mystery to me. It still didn't quite get to what I was thinking that the meaning of this should be. So, well, we go to Vine's Dictionary. By the way, while we're on this, the Strong's and Greeks, I'm wondering how many of you do use a digital form for that? You have some kind of, yes, how many of you use the Strong's book? God bless your hearts, that's a lot of work. Thank you for your efforts. All right, Vine's, how many of you have Vine's Dictionary? Okay, that's kind of my go-to. There's other dictionaries, but here's where I usually go to if I need further definition. For this word, mystery, and this is where it really became clear to me, the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and in a time appointed by God, and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. That makes a totally different definition than it does in the English language. So when you are doing a word study, don't just depend on the dictionary, the English dictionary. It'll define an English word, but it will not necessarily give you the meaning of the original word in the Greek in the New Testament or the Hebrew in the Old Testament. So that this is a pretty clear example of when you're doing word studies, of being careful how you do that and what it actually, how it changes the meaning to go back and see what that word actually means in that language. Now, any thoughts on this?
One other thing that's helped me when I was young, I learned this from someone else, that even the strong, with a variety of definitions on the Greek word, can best be understood if you put it in the context and how that word is used in other places in Scripture, because we may get the total wrong meaning for that particular word.
Yes. Thank you, Elmer, because language has nuances. There's different meanings for the same word, and we could use the same word and have a completely different meaning even in English. So thank you for that. Yes, and we'll look at a little bit at the word search later, but that's a very good point.
I found a special blessing as we were reading the text, taking my highlighted mark things that you like about mysteries, end of it. And so I highlighted this, may understand, now revealed,
yes.
All men see, might be known,
yes.
Able to comprehend.
Very good, thank you. You're a Bible scholar. By the way, when you're preparing your sermons, it's not a bad idea to print out the text, and you can write all over the page and highlight and do all that. All right, very good. So, we've talked a little bit about mysteries and mystery. What is this mystery that has been revealed? What are these truths that have been revealed by divine revelation? Something that has been revealed not just through human knowledge, but by divine revelation. A, in verse 6. This is probably the clearest clue. If you're looking for clues to solving mysteries, he doesn't even give a clue. He just spells it right out in clear language. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Wow. So again, when you're doing Bible study, you ask questions, okay? And so this question, who are the Gentiles? And we could ask, I guess, who are the Jews? But in this context, who are the Gentiles? Who's Paul writing about when he says... Again? Yes. Anyone that's not a Jew. You could be whatever, but if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Perhaps especially a people group. But not necessarily. So anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. Now let's go again back to a little bit of word meaning. Greek definition for fellow heirs. Again, in your Strong's, you have your number, you have the word, and then you can search for that. And this word meaning fellow heir means a co-heir. That is, by analogy, a participant in common, fellow heir, heir together, and heir with. And then vines, very similar definition, a joint heir, a co-inheritor. This is also from vines of Gentiles who believe as participants in the gospel with Jews who believe. Now, I'm going to bring in another verse here from Galatians. Paul writes this, by the way, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God made these promises to Abraham concerning the Jews, but they have now been extended to include the Gentiles. And according to the text, this knowledge has been withheld for a time. But now it's been revealed by divine revelation to Paul, and he's writing this so that the church will know this truth, that the Gentiles, those that are not Jews, can also be a part of the promises that God made to Abraham for the Jews. Isn't that precious? So verse 5, we have that it is now revealed. This mystery is now revealed. And can you imagine the shocking news this must have been? Headlines in the Ephesus Star paper. And maybe I should have paraphrased that a bit and said in the Calvary Messenger. You imagine that kind of news. I don't know, was it people really talked about it? Their get-togethers, their church assemblies? Look, we're co-heirs. We have the same promises. All right, that was part of this mystery. Page 2B, continuing with this idea of this mystery that's been revealed. Verse 9 says, make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. Again, we're going to do a little word study. And this word is koinonia. I think a lot of us are familiar with that term, koinonia, fellowship. It's what this word is. It's partnership. It's literally participation, social intercourse, benefaction, communicate, communion, distribution, fellowship. This mystery, the fellowship of this mystery. Now, here is where we're going to do a search. And those of you that do it with the book, you need to go back and find the numbers and find the references. If you do it digitally, you click on the number and it will take you to a search. And this search reveals that this same word, koinonia, is used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Can someone read that verse? for us. You can just read it out of here. I know it's a little difficult with the Greek words there, but you can make it out. Any volunteers? Floyd.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of blood, the bread which we break, is not the communion of the body of Christ?
All right. Did you get that? This fellowship is the same word that's used to describe communion, the bread and blood of Jesus Christ. The mystery of the church concerning the Gentiles is not only are they a part of God's promises that He made to Abraham, they are now also an active part of God's plan for the church today, and the Gentiles are in fellowship and in communion and in partnership in the same body of believers with the Jews. We're to wash the feet with them. We're to drink the cup together with the Jews. We're to eat the bread together. It's this fellowship of the mysteries. God is bringing His people together from all over His globe. How do we apply that today? I know some of you are involved heavily in international efforts. I think that's one way the church is putting this into practice today, when we can commune and participate and build church with those from other cultures. That's beautiful. I think our local church views could perhaps be broadened and stretched. I need to hear that. Well, verse 9 tells us, this plan was from the beginning of the world. Nothing new to God. He had a plan way before we were created. All right, any questions or comments you have on the mystery revealed?
I'm a little dense on the three words. I see
fellowship and in communion and partnership. Sorry, yep. Fellowship and in communion and partnership.
One question I have on this idea of mystery. Colossians reveals another dimension of the mystery. Mm-hmm. The hope of glory.
Okay.
In the old covenant for the Jew, he didn't dwell in, he dwelled among.
Uh-huh.
He dwelt in the building.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But in the mystery unfolds the wonder that God is in us, Jew and Gentile.
Yes.
That's really precious to me. Yes. That ties that in with the mystery.
That's even more powerful than the fellowship part. Isn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Elmer. Any other comments? All right, let's look at then, secondly, the purpose of the church from this text. Verse 11, I'm highlighting for this one. According to the eternal purpose. Does God have a purpose for the church? How many of you believe He has a purpose? How many believe you are a part of that purpose? Well, what is the purpose? What is God's eternal purpose for the church? I listed a few ideas here, but this is far from all exclusive. These are just a few initiative thoughts here, and we'll open it then. I have one is in verse 9, to provide for this fellowship. Now, we already, I think, I forget who mentioned that the church isn't necessarily to be a social club. How many of you are from the last ones to leave church on Sunday morning? Our children accuse us of that. In fact, they often want to drive by themselves to avoid that. But I believe, wouldn't you agree, that fellowship is a vital part and purpose of the church? And if you have ever been to non-Anabaptist settings, what happens after the benediction? You run, or you'll be late for lunch. So sometimes we think maybe we take it to the extreme. I don't know. I'm not. But there is that purpose that fellowship is provided by for the church. And when I stop and think about it, who would I rather be with than the church family, the local church family? Now, we're not going to get in that argument about church and family. We already got into that. But it's so encouraging. I invite you to this next Sunday morning, just observe what's happening after church and be encouraged with it. In fact, sometimes ours start before church. You sit there and people are visiting, and sometimes I listen, and then all of a sudden when it gets time to start, it just quiets down. All right, fellowship. One purpose is to provide fellowship. All right, secondly, in verse 10, what is one of God's purposes for the church? Exactly. For God to reveal himself. That word manifold in verse 10, it means innumerable aspects of God's wisdom. Now, I think most of us would agree that God reveals himself to us personally. At least I trust he does. But even more importantly, I believe he reveals himself and wants to reveal himself through his body, through the church. Now, how does that happen? How does God reveal himself in your congregation?
Isn't it sometimes by call through the church to a certain person?
Okay, that would be a way, absolutely. Most of us have experienced that revealing, God's call. Yes. Mm-hmm. Through the preaching and teaching of the Word. Obviously, through the Holy Spirit's power behind that.
I'm not sure how this fits in, but our habitation of God. But the church is called a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so, in a sense, it is in the gathered.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good.
He specifically references the powers in heavenly places that in the church is revealing something to them, to the angelic world. How can you understand that?
Yes, good question. So we have that on page 3 at verse 10, but we can go there now. And when we talk about God's power, well, let's leave it for then. But we'll talk about God's power and how that he wants us to put that on display in the heavenly realm, which is a very interesting thought. Is it okay to leave it till then? Okay. How else does this happen that God reveals himself in the church? Verse 17 through verse 20, in this prayer that Paul prays, he begins it in verse 15, but in this prayer he includes this idea of love. Christ's love being grounded in our hearts. Doesn't God reveal his love through the church? Our love for our brother and our sister, wouldn't you agree that that is a manifestation of the love of God that's been revealed to the church? How many of you have people in your church that are hard to love? I saw one honest hand, a couple.
I don't have a real problem loving you, but you have a difficulty liking you.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying, I mean, that's real.
Yeah,
Love is not so much, liking is the emotion revealed in our heart. Love at its core is serving at my own expense. I'm always searching for anyone in the church, but I just don't have some good feelings. Yeah.
I'm sure we could all identify. And yet I think there's probably most of us, if not all of us, could also testify that God's love has been revealed in us through the church, and that he's given us a love for that person that is not our own doing. That happens because God reveals his love in the church. All right, page 3. Mystery continued. No, sorry. Purpose of the church continued. What is the purpose of the church? Verse 9. To make all men see the... Is that AI giving us an answer? You're good. That's a mystery. I was preaching a funeral sermon one time, and I asked a question, and somebody's Google answered. All right, back to verse 9, top of page 3. Purpose of the church, to make all men see the... What we've been talking about? Mystery. Make all men see the mystery. Now, would you agree the church is the primary entity for spreading the gospel? For fulfilling the Great Commission. If you're tired of word study, you can skip the next part. But I'll make it quick. The word study for verse 9, the word make and see. It says to make all men see. Make and see are the same word. And they both mean to shed rays, to shine, to brighten up. So, we could say, to show all men in a clear way the mystery of the gospel. How is your congregation fulfilling this purpose?
By loving one another.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Any other comments? Are you suggesting out of that will come a vision to share the gospel?
By this shall all men know that we are my disciples.
Mm-hmm. Love one for another. So if we don't have love one for another, might as well stay at home, huh? All right, any other comments on how your congregation could be fulfilling this purpose of bringing the gospel to all the world?
Love for others, which might be slightly different than said. And what I might expand on that a little bit. Our church is a mission statement to be the hands and feet of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Good. I think, and wouldn't you agree, that when the church, our congregations lose this focus of bringing the gospel, we're going to be in trouble. Perhaps internally and in a lot of other ways. All right. Fourthly, the purpose of the church, verse 21, what is it? To bring God? Say it together.
Glory.
The church's number one purpose is to bring glory to God. How many of you believe that? And glory is what? Just some words. What is glory?
Honor.
Honor. Praise.
Worship.
Worship.
Exaltation.
Very good. Adoration, splendor. We could go on and on. The glory belongs to God. Again, the church brings glory to God when the church fulfills God's purpose for her. Any comments on the purpose of the church? All right, number three then, the power of the church, verses 16 to 20. Again, this is part of his prayer that he's praying for this church. Does the church have power? What do you think? Or is the church defeated? Look at some definitions, and then we'll look at some, have some discussion on what it looks like for the church to have power. Now, in verse 16, the word strengthened. Be strengthened with might. That word means to empower. Increase in vigor. So verse 16 also has the word might. And that word is fairly familiar. In the Greek, it's dunamis. It's the same word as power in verse 20. According to the power, might and power, dunamis, power. Now, what's really amazing is that the word might and power, this dunamis, this word means, and what kind of power do you suppose this is? Raw power.
Divine.
Also, the word, yes. The word that it uses is miraculous. Miraculous power. Usually by implication, a miracle itself. The power in the church is not her own strength. It's a divine power. And isn't it humbling to think that we can be a part of God's church where He displays mighty, miraculous power? In what ways does your congregation experience the power of God? Or does it?
Unity.
Unity. That's miraculous power, isn't it? It is. Actually, we're going to, Lord willing, talk about that tomorrow morning.
Struggling one finds victory.
Victory for the struggler. That takes miraculous power.
Conversion.
Absolutely.
Just an interesting side note of that word dunamis in Acts 1:8. It speaks of ye shall receive power. It's the same word.
Mm-hmm.
But just a little extra would be that our word dynamite comes from the Greek word dunamis. And when you think of dynamite, you think of firecrackers. So that's the granddaddy.
Yeah.
But the source I find very significant there is that after the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. I find it sobering to think that the church is invested with the power of God. Miraculous divine power. And that we can experience that power at work in the church. On any given Sunday morning, whenever, doesn't have to even, it's probably largely outside of service either, but even in a service to see God's power at work. All right, now, back to Elmer's thing, verse 10. To the intent the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, manifold wisdom of God. The power that God invested in the church, He wants to display His power and wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. And Elmer was asking, what are those? Is that the question? Partially at least. I looked at that and I don't have a concrete answer for you, but I'm wondering, is it possibly a witness to both the evil and the good angels? We do know the Bible tells us the angels look in on salvation and are amazed. But I think it's also a testimony to the forces of evil, the power of God being a lot more powerful than what the evil power is. And do you have any further thought?
Something I've been wrestling with, I'd be glad for some help. We know that the Bible's clear that God has created angels to minister to those who are heirs of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That's an absolute statement. But the record of the angelic work or what they're engaged in is also focused on preserving the holiness of God, or His glory is the manifestation of His holiness.
Mm-hmm.
It is the devil's firm intention to mar that, shade it, keep
mm-hmm.
it hidden.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't get that throne that he wanted. But ever since then, he's out to destroy God's, we seeing God. And this would be the concern. This is what I'd like to ask for some input. If angels are very, very jealous about the holiness of God, do you think they learn something about the God they've always been in His presence since when they see those who have been rebels transformed to now treasure God's glory like they treasure it? And how does that work itself out in our practical worship mannerisms?
Mm-hmm.
There's just something within me that pushes back strongly about dumbing down worship. And it's a there's attraction to that. Let's make this where it's we can engage our
Absolutely.
Emotions and it's fun and it's maybe fun isn't a good word.
Exciting.
I think God wants the church. This is what I'm putting out there for you to help me sort through. It's something I really care about. That we maintain a level of reverence and awe in all of our AWE, in all of our public worship. I'm really troubled when I see that starting to wane. Because that is very, very important to the general prayer.
Yes.
And when we can show to them, they don't know what grace is. They can't experience it. But when they see it, rebels who are anti-God's glory, now transformed in their, they consider this their precious treasure, the glory of God. And they see it unfold. Can you imagine what joy that brings
absolutely.
In that realm? Please help me.
Yeah, all right.
I don't want to, I know we've been discussing a few of us about this attraction to high church worship. I'm not interested.
Yeah.
To me, that's as dead as the funness that some people want. But somewhere there's a way of worship, public worship, that we should be jealous of. And I would be glad for some helps how to increase that, maintain it, we have it. What can we do, brothers?
Okay, you heard the questions.
The younger generation is especially attracted to gadgets and those kinds of things.
We will need to do that at supper time. That discussion. It is time to close. Thank you for your thoughts. Yep, it's 3 minutes past. Future of the church, what is it? It will never end. Hallelujah. That's a glorious future, isn't it? Imagine the church in eternity, gathered around the throne in a perpetual, unending, everlasting worship service. And on your own, you can write some words that come to your mind that describe this incredible, eternal bride of Christ. God bless you. Thank you for sharing your thoughts.